and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, which is where we are. We'll be in the book, this book, for a total of about 5 weeks. Five weeks. We already did 1 week last week, and I'll give you a very, very quick review, then we're going to dive into the subject this morning. Last week, we learned a new word. At least I suspect many of us learned a new word. The word Koheleth. The book starts out, the words of the preacher. And preacher is the word, the Hebrew word is Koheleth, and simply means one who gathers the people together, and he philosophizes, or he's a teacher, or a lecturer, or a pastor, or what have you. And then the word Ecclesiastes means an assembling. So it's the preacher, the teacher, gathering the people together to teach them something. And so the book of Ecclesiastes, our teacher is Koheleth. And you'll hear me use that term from time to time throughout our study. And he's gathered the people together basically to tell them how worthless life is, how senseless life is. And he basically contradicts everything the rest of the Bible teaches. We learned that last week, and we don't believe there are any contradictions in the Bible. So we had to try to reconcile this by this little expression, under the sun. And we'll talk about that as we continue to progress here. So take your Bibles and look, if you would, at chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. We'll read the first 8 verses, and then we'll pray. Here's what we read, a very well-known verse, often preached at funerals and various places of that type. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Father, thank you for these incredible words, and I pray as we open up this text that you truly would be our ultimate instructor through Koheleth. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sort of pick up where we left off last week. I talked about Koheleth speaking to perhaps a graduation class at maybe an Ivy League school. He's the visiting speaker. And he stands up and he says to all of the assembled guests and faculty and graduating class, and he says, congratulations on wasting 4 years of your time. All the knowledge you've gained is absolutely vain, totally senseless. And before he gets yanked off the podium, he continues by saying, you know, all the labor under the sun is just vanity of vanities. Because all of the labor that you labor is nothing but monotony. It's over and over again. You go to work, you come home. You go to work, you come home. You finally amass a certain amount of money, and then you die. What a horrible trick to be played on humanity. He says, and what good does it do to be wise? Because you're going to die just like the fool dies. And furthermore, it doesn't do any good to be wise because wisdom really doesn't change anything. He says, we've had 2,000 years of human history up to that point, 3,000 years ago. And he says, we've had 2,000 years of human history, and I don't see anything changing. Everything just seems to be going around and around. It's nothing more than chasing the wind. And this idea that you can achieve whatever your mind, you know, can conceive is nonsense. You know, you're at the bottom of the food chain, and it's only downhill from there. You think he's going to get invited back? Probably not, all right? That's the message of Ecclesiastes. However, there's a little qualifier, and it's an important qualifier. It's three simple words, under the sun. And what Koheleth is saying is, life under the sun, life disconnected with eternity, life disconnected with God, is an absolute waste of time. No matter who you are, no matter what philosophy you espouse, no matter what religion you follow, you are going to die. And all the things you've amassed, whether it be wisdom or a collection of stuff, it ain't going with you. So life under the sun, disconnected with God, is meaningless. And so God says, I put my seal of approval on that. That's why I want this book in the Bible, because that is true. That qualifier is what makes it true. But life as a believer is not monotonous, because we are to live above the sun. In other words, while we live here under the sun physically, we're connected with eternity. We're connected with Almighty God. I was just talking to Paul Goodenight just literally 20 minutes ago, and he said, let me tell you something about this that he personally experienced one time. He said he was, I don't know how far back this was, but he was flying someplace, got on the plane, and he said it was just one of those times in his life he was just kind of down and discouraged, and he was reading his Bible, and he was getting ready to just sort of have his devotions, and he just was kind of having trouble getting focused, and all of a sudden, the plane broke through the clouds, and all of a sudden, there he was looking down from above, and all was well. It was peaceful. He was above the situation, and that's sort of the idea here. That's the big idea of Ecclesiastes, and so last week, we talked about the monotony of labor under the sun. Today, we're going to talk about monotony of time under the sun. This particular chapter, and we're just going to look at chapter 3, and we're going to obviously pick up speed as we go through this book, but chapter 3 has an awful lot of time-related terms. Words like forever, or beginning, and end, and the word time. All those things are found in this particular text. And what we're going to do for the remainder of our time is look for hints in the text that tell us why we find life monotonous, even as believers, as pilgrims, which we shouldn't experience, but we do from time to time, and specifically why the world outside of Christ finds life very boring, even if they don't want to admit it, which is why we're always trying to pursue one more thing to make life just a little bit better. So I would call this the time of your life. When you look at the first 8 verses here, you can read them over and over and over again. I don't think there's any special hidden meaning in these 8 verses. They're very well known. They're often preached at funerals. And it just talks about life. It talks about the things of life, the cycles of life, the things that happen. But it starts out with there is a time to be born and a time to die. And I look at that as sort of the bookends. It starts out with that, and so here's a time to be born and a time to die. It's what you see on the tombstone. He lived from here to here, and the dash in between those two dates represents your life. And so he's going to spell out the dash for the rest of this particular, these 8 verses here. Everything starts with life, with birth. It ends with death, and everything else in between is times of war, times of healing, times of throwing stones, times of collecting stones, times to embrace, times to cease from embracing, all those things. It's just life. That's all it is. I wouldn't look for any special hidden meaning. It's just life. It's something that happens. And he talks about the good. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to throw stones and a time to pick up stones. There's a time to sow and there's a time to reap. And so it has sort of the hard part and the good part that is spelled out in this. But these are just the basic issues of life. But ultimately, what Koheleth is saying here is, to everything there is a season. In other words, he's basically saying that God is in charge of the seasons of life. God is sovereign. He's providential over the things of life. And then he spells out all these things that we really don't have much control over. And he says life appears to be an enigma until you get kind of above the clouds. And then you look down. But right now, everything just seems confusing. We can't quite figure it out. Nobody ever has. All the philosophers, all the religions that have come and gone, nobody can quite figure it out. And so he says, God has appointed these things. God is in charge of these things. God is sovereign over these events. Even though Koheleth kind of goes down into a depressed mode, he has God pop his head up from time to time, and all of a sudden we begin to see things from above the sun. We're able to see what life really looks like as God begins to explain it to us. So God is in charge of these events. Now, from this point on, there are some clues, some little, I think, hints as to why we tend to experience boredom in life, or a type of monotony that just sort of cycles through. And we want to find out not only why we experience that, but what do we do to get rid of that? How do we find life to be an exciting adventure? Because ultimately, that's his conclusion in the book of Ecclesiastes. He brings it up from time to time, and then it gets swallowed up in all the issues of life, all the cycles of life. So let's take a look at verses 9 down to verse 11. We read these words. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. There's that word again. He has also put eternity, there's another time-related word, in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God has done from beginning to end. So you begin to see all the little related time issues here. Now, this particular verse, verse 11, is a very pivotal verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want us to camp out on it for a few minutes, because it deals with time and eternity. It deals with the time here, it deals with eternal matters. And this is a huge clue as to why mankind struggles so much with trying to figure out, A, what life is about, and B, why he finds many things in life boring. Sometimes even vacations become boring. It's the same vacation at the beach every year or the mountain resort. And it's the same packing. It's the same trip. It's the same place. And then you come back to the same job. And it's the same mowing of the lawn that comes up every. It's all the stuff that just goes over and over and over again. And there's something about it that just bothers us. And we can't seem to get past it. And so here, this verse 11 really begins to open things up in a very, very dynamic way. Because he has made everything beautiful in its time. He is the one that is doing this. And it's his time. So here's one of the first hints. God is in charge of the times. We read this in the book of Daniel. That God raises up kings and brings them down. That God's in charge of the times and the seasons, all right? So it's in his time that he makes everything beautiful. What we try to do is we try to make everything beautiful in our time. We try to speed it up or slow it down. We think we're in control, but Ecclesiastes says you're not in control. This is why philosophy is a dead-end street in trying to figure out what life's about. For all these thousands of years, all the philosophers that have come and gone, they've tried to figure it out because they're under the sun. They're using their five human senses, totally disconnected from any type of God or eternity, and they're trying to figure this thing out. But it says God is in charge of the times. He will make everything beautiful in his time. And of course, ultimately, that's going to be the new heavens, the new earth. But even while we live here, he's the one that decides when things are going to be made beautiful, because all things do work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So a lot of this begins to start making sense and starts to fall into place. We can't speed it up. We can't slow it down. And so one of the takeaways here is I've got to stop trying to make life work. I've got to stop trying to control life. Now, I want to be real careful what I mean by that. I do not mean that you don't drive safely, that you don't eat healthy, that you don't do your job. Those are all semi-control issues. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking here about all those things that are mentioned in those first 8 verses that we have no control over. We don't have control over when there's a time of war and when there's going to be a time of peace. We can sow, but we don't know when we're going to reap. We don't know what the weather's going to be like. We can't control those things, but we want to control those things. We want to be in charge of life. And if you were to take people that have lived to be 85 or 90 and ask them, did life turn out the way you thought it would turn out? 95% would probably say no, and 95% of those would probably say, it didn't turn out the way I dreamed, the dream that I wanted. 5% might say, hey, it turned out better. Life turned out pretty well. But most people would probably say things really didn't quite fit the dream pattern. I thought I was in control of my future, but I found out I wasn't. And this is exactly what he's saying here. He's saying, you can't control these things. You can't fix these, you can't make these things happen. But what he is saying is, act responsibly as a free moral agent in being a good steward of your time, your treasures, and your talents. Because when you do, and when those are connected with eternity, life starts to make sense. There is an eternal value system that all of a sudden starts peeking itself through the clouds that we haven't been able to quite get our hands on and get our arms around. And so this whole text here just speaks of this real sense of all these words dealing with time, all words that are connected with time. Act responsibly with the things that God has given you, the things that you do have a say in. But ultimately, you do not have a say as to how everything turns out. Japan could be, you know, working on certain things and all of a sudden a tsunami hits. The United States can be doing something and all of a sudden the whole, winds change of time and the economy and all of a sudden, gee, we thought we were in control of this, but we weren't, because man is not ultimately in control. But under the sun, he thinks he is, and that's a big mistake, because all it does is bring about futility and vanity and vexation of spirit, which is why he uses these depressing terms over and over and over again, the monotony of life itself. So boredom begins to set in when we try to create, count, and control, when we try to take things into our own hands. Now here's the key verse, the key expression, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time, but look at the next part of it. Also, he has put eternity in the hearts of men, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. This is the key. As I mentioned last week, the boredom of labor, there's a boredom of time. But this, I believe, explains why mankind experiences monotony. Did you hear the words? God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Every person on the globe has some sense of being an eternal being. It's in him. God says it. He says it in Romans chapter 1. He says it here. There are other places of Scripture where it's very, very clear that man knows he's a transcendent being. I mentioned last week, and I was talking about animals don't feel that way. They just don't have that. They're not made in the image and likeness of God, so they don't have that sense of transcendence. And anybody could challenge that and say, Mike, how do you know? Well, I've never talked to a cow, but I've seen them, and they look very content to me. They just eat their grass and lay down, and dogs sit by the fire, and squirrels, chase each other around the trees, and they never look terribly bored. Have you ever seen an ant? You know, in Proverbs 6, it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. Well, just go see if you ever see an ant yawning. Oh, gosh, another day of carrying stuff around, you know. They just do it. It's just instinctive. So they're not bored because they don't have eternity set in their hearts. But here's our problem. We do have eternity set in our hearts, and here's where the boredom comes in. When we live under the sun, disconnected with God, either as a Christian or none, we try to cram all of eternity into 70 or 80 years or 90 years, and you can't do it. The dreams can't be fulfilled. All the stuff you wanted to do can't be done. I've got lots of things I think, boy, if I could live it over again, this is what I would do. I would still want to preach, but I'd like all kinds of other things that I felt like I wasted time. It's too late. I can't become, you know, the greatest guitarist in the world. I probably could have, but I just didn't have the time, you know. I'd make Eric Palmer look terrible. You know? But there isn't enough time in life. And so we're thinking of, oh, man, I wish I had been a track star. Or I wish I could have done this or been involved in this fashion industry. Or you can't. And that creates boredom. And it creates monotony because you can't squeeze it all in the time that you have. You can't do that. You can't determine when you're born and when you die. All those things are confusing. And so God says, even to make it more confusing, not only have I set eternity in your hearts, he says this, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I cannot figure this thing out. I don't understand why that guy ran the red light and hit me the other day. I don't understand why I got laid off. I thought I was doing a good job. I don't understand how I could be in foreclosure. This wasn't my plan. I didn't think this was going to ever happen, but it's happened, and it's confusing. I've set eternity in your hearts. Don't worry about it. Let's start living above the sun. Let's start getting connected to the fact that we're eternal creatures, and all those things we have so desired here will be fulfilled there. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. These all died in the faith, not having received their promises, but having seen them afar off. It will be fulfilled in the new heavens, the new earth. But while we're here, if we try to cram all of eternity into 70, 80, 90 years, whatever time God gives us, it's going to create boredom. You can't do it. It won't work. So stop trying to control it, all right? That's the message. That's what he's just bringing out here over and over and over again. So eternity is written in our hearts, and it makes us transcendent beings. And you know, when I look at this, I see it just in this one verse. I see time, eternity, beginning, and end. And so I begin to realize that I just instinctively know I'm made for something else. I just know it. That's what time is really all about. I don't think that your dog worries about time. I don't think cattle worry about time. But we do. We're aware of it. This is why people have a midlife crisis. You know, they see that the sand at the bottom of the hourglass is more than the top, and we're beginning, when time's running out, we go into a panic of thinking, I can't squeeze it all in. And that creates boredom and anxiety and all kinds of other things. So this is what happens. But there's also kind of a frustration in the verse where it says, we cannot figure out this whole thing. And last week we put up on the screen a statement by U Thant, who was the Secretary General of the United Nations back in the, I guess, 60s or 70s. And he made the statement, he said something to the effect of, with all of our skills, with all of our professed ideas, with all of human achievement, why is peace on earth still a distant reality? I don't get it. Because what he said was exactly what Koheleth said 3,000 years ago. Humanity in and of itself cannot make that which was crooked straight. You can't straighten out the planet. You can't do it. But the world thinks it can. And we have to show the world by just our lives that that is not our concern. We're not going to fix this. Congress can't even get together on a budget. You know, how are we going to fix the world? All right? And every nation's got those problems. But every nation thinks they're somehow going to take that which is crooked and make it straight. And Ecclesiastes 1:15 says, what is crooked cannot be made straight. Under the sun. There's the key. That's always, always the key. Now, let's take a look at some other verses here. Let's take a look at verses 12 through 15. Look at some more time elements here. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Now he kind of pops up because he's brought God into it. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. All of a sudden he gets positive because he brings God into it. He brings eternity into it. He brings a connectedness, a transcendence to it. All right? I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that the men should fear before him. That which is has already been, here's a time element, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. You see all these expressions of time, all these expressions of time, over and over and over again, he keeps mentioning this. Well, again, there is a constant reminder of a transcendence or a connectedness to that which is above the sun. But as Koheleth writes, he's constantly giving us a little sense of, here's what it's like when you're disconnected from God. Life's monotonous. It doesn't make any sense. When you are connected with God, you begin to realize, I may not understand all the things in life, but I know someone who does. I know someone who's in charge of that. And I'm going to be connected to eternal matters. And I know where I'm going to spend eternity, so it changes many things as to how we view life and the monotony of it. God says we're on a mission. We're on a mission. I don't think that people outside of the Lord understand that. I know they don't understand. Their mission is, you know, a better job, a happier marriage, better kids, whatever. But it never pans out. It just doesn't. And this is so important to realize that Koheleth really gets this. A number of years ago, I think it was back in, long time ago, about 26 years ago, the 10-year anniversary of Reston Bible Church, I stood up and I said, let me tell you three things I've learned in 10 years, all right? And I shared that. Another 10 years went by, and I think I gave the same message again. Another 10 years, I could give the same message over and over again, because one of the things that I learned, and it took me a while to learn it, but one of the things I learned from just living and looking at Scripture is that this world is not the real world. Now, here's what I mean by that. I'm not into some new age. I'm not sure I'm really here. Who are you? Where am I? You know, I'm not into any of that kind of stuff. Now, I realize this is a real pulpit here, and this is real glass, and this is a real stage, and this is a real world. But it's not the real world. It's not the final, ultimate, eternal world. Yes, it will be restored, but it's a broken world. It's a world that you can't Humpty Dumpty just can't put all the pieces back together again. It's a broken world. Suppose you walked into a kitchen and you saw something broken on the floor, and you looked down and you begin to realize it was ceramic and it had, you know, four or five pieces to it, and it wasn't too badly broken, but it was broken. It wasn't powdered, but it was broken. And you realize it's a coffee cup. And it's a favorite cup, or it's an heirloom, or it's something of some kind of value. So you take it down to the best craftsman, and he puts it together, and it looks as good as new. I mean, you can't even see the cracks. But if you go to sell that coffee cup to somebody who really knows something about ceramics and fine china and so on, they're going to look at this thing real carefully. They're going to say, this has been broken. This is a damaged coffee cup. It looks a lot like the real thing, but it's damaged. In other words, it's basically nothing more than an illustration, a broken illustration of the real thing. That's exactly what this world is. This world is a broken illustration of the real thing. It's broken because there's sin in the world, there's difficulties and evils and problems in the world, which will be dealt with ultimately when the new heavens and the new earth come. But for right now, this is simply a model. It's an illustration, but like all illustrations, illustrations break down. And this simply tells us there is something more to this. There's something more to life. There's something beyond this. We can feel it. We can sense it because we are transcendent. And every attempt that man has to put it back together again, to put the cup back together again, is vanity of vanities. It's foolishness. It's empty. And so as Koheleth is standing before the graduating class, he is simply saying, you can't make that which is crooked straight. You can't do it. It's too complicated. You do not have the ultimate sovereign power to do this. We've seen how life works. It isn't going to work. You can't fix the cup. You can't make it happen. No matter how hard you try, no matter how new computers come in, it doesn't make any difference. Life will always be just as I said it would be under the sun, which is why God has taken this book and put it into his scriptures, because what is said here is true, provided we realize the little qualifying statement, under the sun. Here's something else that Koheleth wants to teach us. Koheleth, in this little section here, as he's talking and sharing his thoughts about the futility of life and so on, one of the things that Koheleth wants us to understand is this. This book was written 3,000 years ago, all right, about 1,000 years before Christ. But mankind, from creation to now, up to when Koheleth wrote this, had been around for about 2,000 years. So here's Koheleth saying, listen, mankind has been on this planet for 2,000 years. By now we should have fixed a few things, but here's what I've observed. As the wisest person who has ever lived, as the person who has enjoyed the greatest pleasure, who is the wealthiest person, who knows something about past history, here's what I've found out. Nothing is changing. No matter how much wisdom we get, no matter how much knowledge we get, it's a futile, empty, you know, cul-de-sac. It just never goes anywhere. Now, here's what a person at that time probably would have thought. We'll prove him wrong. We'll fix things. Let's just go another 3,000 years and we'll fix it. Here we are. Here we are. The same old, same old. This book could have been written yesterday or today or tomorrow. That's why it's in Scripture. Because God knows what life is like under the sun. And so God says, you need to understand this. You need to read this. And philosophers sometimes will read this and go, this is the greatest book in the Bible. This is the only book in the Bible I actually believe. But they miss the under the sun part. They don't see the under the sun. They don't see the eternal connectedness to the things of God. And so, what is crooked cannot be made straight. 3,000 years later, no real change. All right? Now, let's take a look, as we've looked down, let's take a look at verses 16 and 17. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Now he brings God into it again. But as he's observing things under the sun, he sees in the place of judgment, there's wickedness. He sees in the place of righteousness, there's iniquity. And he says in his heart, well, God will transcend this. God will eventually make everything right. Verse 18, I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. God brings testings in life to show that we are not in control. For what happens to the sons of men happens to animals. One thing comes to all of them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they have all one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from dust, and all return to dust. How joyful, How wonderful. Isn't this a great book? Just lifts your spirits. It really should lift our spirits. It is probably the greatest book in the Bible when it comes to giving us a real understanding of the mess of life, why we can't control things, and to give up trying to control things and rest in God's sovereignty and God's purposes and live above the sun. That's ultimately what the message is really always about. Otherwise, life is just chasing the wind, vanity of vanities. But life is not boring above the sun. So, let's make sure we have some takeaways from all of these messages. What can I leave the parking lot with? What can I go home with that will change my life? So this isn't just a book of just some information. What's the purpose here? Why is Koheleth spilling all this out? Because he wants the believer to understand that he needs to live above the sun and that life is not boring. Life is a pilgrimage. Life is a mission. And God will eventually straighten out that which is crooked, but not right now. He is also saying that we need to be good stewards of our time, our treasures, and our talents, and that every single one of those areas needs to be used for eternal purposes. When you go to work and you think your job is boring, there is a reason that God has you there. When you invest or invent or whatever you do, there is a reason that God has you do what you do. There are purposes, there are eternal purposes, unless you find yourself simply living under the sun. All I'm going to do is chase this career, try to amass as much stuff as I possibly can, and then I'll just live like everybody else lives and I'll die. And the world is out there waiting to see a transcendent life. They're waiting to see people live a life that is above the sun, that is very, very different than they see life. And that draws people to the truth, and the truth will set people free. So using every single thing, whether we use medicine or whether it's technology, all to honor God. Touching the lives of God. I was just yesterday reading a book by Bill Hybels, who's one of the pastors of a very, very large church in America. And Bill, in this book, was talking about just sensing that God would want him to do something at certain times. And he was driving along one day, and he saw an elderly woman trying to carry her groceries into her apartment. And there was the parking lot was being paved, so she had to walk all the way around. And he just said to his wife, he said, Lynn, I, 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 I just feel God is prompting me to go help this lady out. So he pulls over and he gets out and he says, can I please help you with your groceries? She said, oh, thank you, young man. And she had arthritis and it took him a half an hour, he said, to get into her apartment. It was so slow. She had to stop every few seconds to get a breath. He said, I learned more about her life than anybody I'd ever talked to in that short period of time. But when I dropped the packages off, she turned to me and said, isn't God good? I just needed somebody to come and help me out. And he was that person. You see, what Bill was doing was, he wasn't thinking, I think I'll just do a good deed today. It's, will God take this and use it for eternal purposes? Is there eternal connectedness to what I'm doing? And so often, when we see it that way, God allows us to really see from another person's point of view why that happened. He often does that because we're transcendent beings and we are connected for eternity. So for those of you who are genuine believers and followers of Christ, your takeaway is to realize that you cannot cram all that you want in 70 years. Your confidence is not to be in the hopes of our government or anything else in this world that's going to fix it. Yes, we need to pray for the military. We need to pray for the government. God tells us to do so. But ultimately, no one in and of himself, no group of people are going to straighten out that which is crooked. God will do that in his time. Now, over three services, we're going to have a number of people here that are still struggling with, is the Bible telling me the truth? Is this thing, I'm still just struggling with this whole Jesus thing. I can't quite put it all together. So, would you be willing to at least admit this? Would you be willing to admit, particularly if you've been here for 2 weeks and or even just today, that this is your life? If you're of any age at all, would you be willing to admit that this book is telling the truth about life? Deep in your soul, you know it's true. How could somebody have said this 3,000 years ago, knowing full well that man is going to get smarter and smarter and smarter, and he'll fix it? And God says, no, he won't. And so you already know that. You've already seen what it says here. There's a passage in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 48, that says this. I have told you things before they've ever come to pass. Don't tell me you knew they were going to come to pass. I told you before it happened, so that you would not put your confidence in idols, but in me. Don't put your confidence in something else. It won't work. It's been proven that it won't work over and over and over. So the God of Ecclesiastes, the God that Koheleth is talking about, Koheleth is standing before an assembly, and ultimately he's inviting people to live above the sun. He's inviting people who are already children of God, who have really trusted in the Lord for their salvation, but he's inviting others that haven't, come in and join the party. Come on in. It won't all be fine. It won't all be well. Things will still be confusing and difficult, but at least you'll have an eternal connection. You'll be guaranteed of another life, of a whole new kingdom, of a new heavens and a new earth. And I just think that it's better to put a trust in an almighty sovereign God than it is to trust in the confusion of life that makes absolutely no sense at all. Jesus said, he that finds his life will lose it. And he that loses his life will find it. Here's what he's saying. He that finds his life under the sun will lose it. He that loses his life under the sun will find it above the sun. Now I'm going to read three things to you from the world. Two from the world and one from a very strong believer of the past. But listen to these words, all of which I'm sure you're somewhat familiar with, at least two of them. From Macbeth, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time, and all our yesteryears have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Ah, Koheleth speaks again. Nothing. That's what he says. That's what Shakespeare's saying. And he's right. Because he's right under the sun. Here's another one. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. Finish it for me. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. No, you are not. No, I'm not. No one is. No one is. Except God Almighty. That statement by Henley or whatever his name was is nothing but nonsense. We're not the captain of anything. You going to tell me you can stop a tsunami? That what your mind can conceive you can achieve? That's taught in schools of higher education. You're the master of your fate. You're the captain of your soul. Really? You might get hit by a runaway truck today on the way home. You can control that? That's what this book's all about. You're not controlling anything. Yes, you're to use your time, your treasures, and your talents for eternal purposes, but ultimately, you cannot control the outcome of all things in life, which is exactly what those first eight verses are all about. But then C.S. Lewis says this, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world satisfies, then the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Boom! That's it. He gets it. He gets it. One is, oh, life's a mess. Shakespeare. The other is, I'm in control of life. Wrong. Both are wrong. Both are futile. And then C.S. Lewis comes and says, you know, there's something about me as a transcendent being that I know I'm not satisfied here. I must have been made for something else. And if you're still checking out Christianity, just consider the fact that what you've heard is true, and you know it's true. And I'm inviting you, and Kohelet's inviting you, and Jesus is inviting you to come to him by faith, trusting him and him alone for your salvation, that you might live forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the powerful words from Kohelet that seem to not be true, but really are true under the sun. And Father, I would pray for any here today that have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they would realize that life is absolutely futile when it's not connected with an eternal God through Jesus Christ. Today would be the day that they would admit that they have sinned, just as I have, just as everybody here has, and call upon Christ as their only hope to save them, who died on the cross, paid the penalty for sin, and rose again the third day. That's their confidence, their hope. And so, Lord, I would also pray for those who are followers of Christ that would admit, trying to control the outcome, trying to make things happen, but I can't. But I know one thing that I've been called to do. I've been called in my time, my treasures, and my talents to be used for eternal purposes. It gives me a real sense of transcendentness and a real connection with Almighty God. So, Father, I pray now that you would dismiss us with your grace to take these things deeply into our soul. It's our desire to see that you'd be the one to receive all the glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.